There's another side to this with the day of the Lord and the coming kingdom. If you look in Amos chapter 5, prophet Amos chapter 5, because, you know, people, and millions of people pray this prayer that we're discussing today across the world. They pray the one, it's in Matthew 6, the full unedited version of, they pray that every day. Some religiously, mindlessly praying, and they're praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But do they know what they're praying? And so we see Amos chapter 5, verse 17. Amos says, "And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord." Now verse 18. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." So it's also a day of judgment. The introduction of the kingdom will be initiated by the judgment of this present age. And so it's exactly what you were saying, Brother Sam. There's the moral component here is, am I in the right state? You know, and before we even get to our needs, do we recognize who it is that we're praying to and what it is we're exactly praying for? And so that's the thing with the Word of God. There's always that moral side, always, that ought to search our hearts. It's just not a religious route or form, but it's the Spirit and the reality, the Spirit and the truth.
And Brother Brian, I think also, not only the aspect of the judgment that is coming, that is connecting with praying such a prayer. Am I praying that thy kingdom come, and I'm living here like I don't want it to come?
I was thinking the same thought. It's illustrated in the parable in Luke 19 with the ones who received the pound, the mina to trade with. When the noblemen departed in the beginning of that parable in Luke 19, the citizens of his country sent a message after him saying, "We don't want this one ruling over us." So those who were his servants were living in an atmosphere that was characterized by that attitude. So what would it be like if those servants, in front of all these others, would speak about their nobleman, their master, and say, surrounded by all these who hated him, "We want his kingdom to come." That's what it's like living in this world. And when the nobleman returned, he said, "Bring those people who said they rejected me, and their portion, their judgment is going to come." But the point that I'm linking with what Emil just said, there were two servants who were very busy for the master in that parable. Another one, he had the wrong view of who his master was. He didn't act as if he wanted his master to have any gain while he was gone. And so that servant had his portion appointed. He was a false servant. He had his portion appointed with those who outwardly, explicitly rejected the king. This man said he was of the kingdom, but his portion really was with those who rejected him. And so, although we're not in danger of losing our salvation, not to interpret it that way, but to take a determined and public and explicit way of saying, we are on the side of the one who is going to have a kingdom and not the side of those who have already rejected that kingdom.
The next portion is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And again, you know, being transparent and honest in our behavior, sometimes we use that as a formula. You know, if it be your will. But it's really both of these phrases, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," recognizes who the Father really is in his sovereign supervision over all things. And it's really faith that is rising up to know that what he does, he is doing well. His will be done. We want that as the expression and desire of our hearts in this matter of prayer. That his authority, his rights be owned, and recognize, but also that his will be done. In heaven, there is no rising up in opposition to God's desire and purpose. And so when we pray, when you pray, is that the focus? The focus of God's rights, God's authority, God's purposes, and that his will be done. What is best according to your mind? And that requires faith. It requires faith because what happens is I get focused on circumstance, I get focused on need, and forget the first. So, for example, a wonderful expression, I think it's in Acts 4, where they could have been focused on being brought before the magistrates and being, you know, treated illy. And they could have been focused on that and talk about the injustice of that. But they focused on that we are counted worthy to suffer for his name. It's about perspective. What it is that we really are about. Why are we here? For what end? To what goal? It's that the interests of Christ and the interests of the Father might be manifest. And so when we pray, does that bring our prayer life to a different level because we're thinking now not about the need. We get to give us this bread. Well, that's the need. But right now, it's understanding the bigger picture of God's will and purpose.
Even the Lord Jesus was subject to the Father's will. In Luke 22, we can read verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We have a desire for a certain thing. Jesus had no other desire than to honor his God and his Father by submitting to that will, which meant even for him to go to judgment for our works and our natures. And I thank God that we have this example that it wasn't his will to avoid that path, but to accept it as his Father's will. And I think in my life, it's telling if I accept his will in that way.